kingdoms. I'm going to just talk a moment about that again, because I think it's important that we understand certain concepts. One is the statue from head down to the bottom was connected together. There has been, from the beginning to the end, a thrust of this world towards everything that goes away from the Lord. The Bible calls it the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, if the rapture happens like today, tomorrow, then the Antichrist is alive right now. If it doesn't happen for another 100 years or so, then most likely he's not alive. But when it talks about the spirit of Antichrist, it's not talking about necessarily the Antichrist. It's talking about the spirit that is in this world that is moving away from the world. And that has always been the case for a very long time, like 6,000 years since Adam and Eve sinned. And when Daniel talked about this statue from head down to feet, it was all interconnected. And we talked about different aspects about that, and we won't go all over through that again. But we did say that it begins with Babylon. And the whole statue is really characterized by Babel itself. And the Tower of Babel was a bringing together of people apart from the Lord, organizing themselves both in a political way and in a religious way to do their own thing. And that's really how it culminates with the Antichrist kingdom. It just comes to fruition what man has been trying to do multiple times. Now, when we think about that, understand that the world's thrust is a uniting of government and religion. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what the world wants to do. And it's not that we're anti-government, we're anti-antichrist. Now, listen to what I'm about to say next. We have a blessing in this country, the U.S. Constitution. And when people go by it, i.e. the government, it's even a bigger blessing. The Constitution was not given to keep Christians and even churches out of government. In fact, if you go historically, you'll find the founding fathers, I'm not saying they all were Christians, but they all had a fear of God, at least, by their words, by their actions. And none of them had the concept that Christians or churches were the problem. The Constitution was not written to keep us out of government. Now watch, it was to keep the government away from us. Because the thrust of the government is always to overtake religion. And we're not anti-government, but I understand the way, the direction the government is always going. The government wants control. The government wants power. And one of the areas it has failed to control, and now I'm thinking of the U.S. government, the thing that it cannot control, like it wants to control, are the churches. We're like the last bastion of freedom. Everyone else seems to want to bow down to the idol. And so we have to understand this is not a new thing. This is an old thing. This is a constant thing. But this is a thing that we need to understand of what this represents. So we're going to continue now in Daniel chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 40. I'm going to read down to verse 45. You follow along, and I'm going to read out loud. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, this would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, interesting, because the Lord looks at them as a group, these kings. He looks at them all as one thing, because they all have the same philosophy, the same push that they're trying to accomplish. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. We talked a whole lot about that. We won't rehearse that. Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now watch this end of this phrase. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. In other words, this isn't something that could happen, might happen. This is definite. And Daniel's very clear about that. Now I'm going to begin with a quote from Paul Chaplin. I told you about the book. He wrote a book about end times. Really, I didn't. I got one or two thoughts out of it. I'm not in any way disparaging it, but that's not really where I got much material. But I did get the graphics, and I do appreciate the graphics. He did a good job with the graphics. But he did make this statement, which I like, and I'm going to read to you. This is what he said. Because the end times provide fascinating subject matter, Hollywood borrows from the imagery of Scripture with movie titles such as Apocalypse and Armageddon. Satan craftily uses these media distortions, now watch this, to desensitize people to the reality of prophetic judgments. By presenting this material in a fashion similar to science fiction, the subject remains intriguing, now watch, but lacks the weight of reality and distorts the severity of its facts. In other words, because the way it's presented by the media, by Hollywood, people look at it in a way that it's Hollywoodish, science fiction, and they lose the understanding of it. But the problem is, because they lose the understanding, they also lose the response to it. And I'm talking about believers even. And so, because there's a wrong understanding, there becomes a wrong response. So I would add to Paul Chappell's comment, I would say this, that believers who are influenced by modern culture may not have the right mindset regarding our response to that which is prophesied about the Antichrist kingdom. The Bible must be the basis of how we understand the Antichrist kingdom, but also must be the basis of how we respond to it. We don't respond based on Hollywood movies. We don't respond based on, now watch, best-selling books. Even though there's some best-selling books, but they're not always biblically accurate. Or sketchy internet sites. Well, you know, Pastor White, I Googled it, and this is what I found out. You might want to not do that. Might want to look into the Bible and not let Google be your guide there. So I'm going to give us several thoughts. How do we respond to the Antichrist kingdom? Are we in fear? Do we wall ourselves in and try to protect ourselves in a way that we isolate from the world? How do we as believers respond to what is clearly told us in the Bible is going to happen? So let me give you several thoughts about this tonight. And then the next time we meet together with this topic, we'll finish it up and kind of hopefully tie the rest of the knots and connect the rest of the dots. So here's number one. Here's our first thought about this response. It is not the job of believers to prevent the rise of the Antichrist. We are not here to stop it from happening. Now, some people think that. Well, what are we going to do to keep it from happening? Nothing. You're not going to do anything to keep it from happening. It's already said. That's what Daniel said. The dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. This is not something doubtful. This is not a what if could be. This is for sure what God is saying is going to happen. Now, we may be able, now give me a little bit of grace when I give you this statement here. We may be able to hinder the rise, but never able to prevent it. When I say hinder, I'm talking about more and maybe how we respond to it, how our church responds to it, maybe even in a community-wide. I don't mean worldwide. I don't mean hinder it worldwide, but maybe in a more isolated type fashion. We may be able to hinder the rise, but we're never going to prevent it. Why? Because God has already saw it as a done deal. God is not looking in the future like this and saying, I think it could be. God is saying, here is exactly what is going to happen. Our future is just like, okay, when we look at the future, it's like God looking at our past. It's already a done deal. Okay, so God has already seen it occur. The kingdom of the Antichrist is foretold as a definite happening. Now why? Because it's necessary for God's eternal purposes. Let me just stop for a moment. What follows the kingdom of the Antichrist? Anyone? Please, please, please answer. Millennial kingdom, yes! Oh, thank you, Pastor Murray, that you're here. Because I would be very... Are you the one who said it? Oh, someone over here said it. Okay, good. Doug said it. Well, thank you, Doug. I feel more successful as a teacher now. So, is the millennial kingdom going to happen? Yes. Do we want it to happen? Yes. But then we'll use air quotes. The necessary evil is the kingdom of the Antichrist. So we're not going to stop it. It's all a part of God's plan to bring about the reign of Christ upon this earth. And so it is a definite happening that is necessary. So we can't prevent it. In fact, even if we wanted to, we can't prevent it, and we shouldn't want to because it's a part of what God is doing. Now, if we can't prevent it, then why isn't it happening right now? Well, there is someone who's preventing it. Okay, the only thing that is preventing the rise of the Antichrist kingdom is God. God is holding it back. There's only those five worldwide kingdoms that we mentioned. It was Babylon. Number two was Persia. Yeah, Medo-Persian. The Persian Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, and then fifthly, the Antichrist. Okay, those are the only five world kingdoms that are ever going to be. Four have happened. One is not. And it has not for a long time. Well, what has stopped it? Not us. Him, the Lord. He has held it back. He's accomplishing what he is seeking to accomplish. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some of these verses you probably know. If you do know them, great. It's good to review them. If you don't know them, great. It's good to learn them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. And we'll just read a long section of scripture just so you see what's happening here. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And you already see this is kind of end-time-ish type of speech here. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Now, English changes over years. It's just the nature of English. It's not that he's allowing, it's he's hindering. So it actually means opposite of how we use it today. It would be as if we're saying, only he who now hindereth will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So he who letteth, or he who hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So that is the Lord himself, the idea that till the Lord allows the Antichrist to rise, it's not going to happen. Now, let me stop for a moment. There are some things in the Bible we call conditional promises. If then, if you do this, then God will do this. And so they're conditional. God may never do this if we don't. Okay, the most famous one that we probably think of is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So that's an if then. That's not what this is. This is not an if then. This is not a conditional promise. This is a prophetical statement that he gives us in Daniel about something that's definitely going to happen. And so this is definitely going to happen, that the Lord is going to do this, okay? That the Lord is definitely going to make this happen, and we cannot do anything to stop it. So the Antichrist will appear based on God's prophetical calendar, regardless of what believers or non-believers want. So let me make sure so we don't have Hollywood thinking here. there is no great battle between good and evil with the earth in balance and who's going to win. Okay, that's Hollywood. That's not Bible. God is working to fulfill his eternal purposes and plans. Satan is trying to hurt as many, destroy as many lives as possible before that happens. He knows his days are limited. So he's trying to destroy as many as he can before that happens. But nothing is going to stop God's eternal purpose and plan, which includes the rising of the Antichrist kingdom to bring about certain things, and then it will be destroyed and the millennial kingdom will be set up. And so this is going to happen according to God's prophetical calendar. If you go back with me to Daniel chapter 2, each of these kingdoms that we read about in Daniel 2, each of these five world kingdoms were prophesied and purposed by God. Starting with the Babylonians. God had a purpose for the Babylonians. He had a purpose for the Persians. In fact, he prophesied about them. You see that in Daniel chapter 2. Before they ever show up, he's prophesying. He prophesies about the Greeks. He had a purpose and a plan for the Greek Empire. And then the Romans arose, and he had a purpose and a plan for that. And sometimes we can make some thoughts about exactly how the Lord was using it, but regardless, the Lord had a purpose and a plan. Each of those kingdoms arose because God had a prophesied purpose that he had for each of those. That is true for all of those kingdoms, including the Antichrist kingdom. Let's back up for a moment. Here's Daniel speaking to the Babylonian king. Who's the next empire coming after the Babylonians? The Persians, right? And Daniel's told this. And Daniel is going to be alive when this occurs, when the Persians show up. Could Daniel do anything to stop the Persians from taking over Babylon? Absolutely nothing. Nor can we do anything to stop the Antichrist from doing what the Antichrist is going to do. So I'm trying to make this clear because sometimes we think that we have this job to stop the Antichrist. No, we do not. That's not our job to stop the Antichrist. The Antichrist has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan for the Antichrist. So we cannot stop the rise of it in our lifetime, the Antichrist kingdom in our lifetime, if it's going to happen, no more than Daniel could have stopped the rise of the Persian kingdom in his lifetime. So that's not our job. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not learning about this so we can rally our forces and we're going to put down the Antichrist. That's not what we're trying to do. That's Hollywood thinking. That's not Bible thinking. Number two, let's go back to chapter 2 of Daniel. Look at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now watch this statement. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. So the Lord himself basically is letting them know this is what the Lord is doing. And there's a reason he's letting them know this. So that brings us to number two. Our response, however we're going to respond to what's going on, must honor God and promote his plan. However I'm going to respond to what's going on in this world, I'm trying to honor the Lord in it and promote what the Lord is trying to accomplish. I don't have to make the Antichrist rise because that's going to happen without me, and I can't stop it from happening because I don't have that power, neither do you. So that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about the Lord's working among people. So let me give you a couple of thoughts, maybe help us to think along this line. God reveals his plan, not out of our curiosity, but he has a purpose in this. God reveals his plan so that we respond in a way that promotes his plan. So our response is not to hurry up or slow down God's plan. Rather, now watch this, it is to rise up and do our part within God's plan. The reason that God reveals things is so that we get busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. God doesn't need our help, but he calls us to serve him, and he wants us to be busy doing that. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Go with me to Genesis chapter 41. I mentioned a moment ago that Daniel could not have stopped the rise of the Persian king. Let me show you a similar illustration of that, a biblical illustration. Genesis 41, that kind of ties back to this second thought. Let's talk about Joseph and what God revealed to Joseph. So he reveals something to Daniel here in Daniel chapter 2, but he reveals something else to Joseph in Genesis 41. Look with me in verse 25. We'll just kind of jump through the chapter. We won't read the whole thing for the sake of time. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what God is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. So God's about to do something. He's showing it, not because he needs Pharaoh to... Okay, he's not saying, okay, Pharaoh, plant for 7 years, the next 7 years after that, wipe out the crops. He's not giving Pharaoh something to do. He's just saying, but this is what's going to happen, so you can be prepared to do what I want you to do. Verse 32. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore... No, what can we do about this? Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let's drop down to verse 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Now go down to verse 30. That was 30, 39. Now drop down to chapter 45, sorry. Chapter 45. So, I'm assuming you know what happens. 7 years of feasting, and what do? They tax the people, they get all of this stuff, they store it up. And then there's 7 years of famine coming, and now people need things, right? That brings us to chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you, and they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So, 7 years of feasting, 7 years of famine, God reveals it. Pharaoh says, well, Joseph, you seem to be the man with the plan. Who better than you? You take care of it. 7 years, he heaps up. Now they go into the years of famine. And what does God use that preparation to do? To save the lives of his family, right? Jacob and the brothers. That's really similar to what God is calling us to do in this time. He's not calling us to somehow fix the 7 years. He's not calling us to say, how can we stop the 7 years of famine? God is calling us to do our part so he can use us in his big plan. Now, not necessarily feeding people, but we do have a part in this because there's something they need more than corn. What do you think it is? The gospel. And God is calling us to be active, not to stop the rise of the Antichrist kingdom, but to be helping the Lord. I shouldn't say helping, to serving, that's a better word, serving the Lord in that plan of his in trying to reach people with the gospel. So we need to rise up and do our part within God's plan. Now let me just repeat myself so I'll make sure I cover all my notes because I get a little focused. If I get really kind of bothered if I don't say everything I wrote down. Pharaoh's dream wasn't given so Joseph could try to prevent the 7 years of famine. Rather, the dream was to motivate Joseph to do what was necessary during the 7 years of fatness so they'd be prepared for the 7 years of famine. In the same way, we are told of the Antichrist kingdom, so we will be busy now living holy and winning souls. We cannot prevent its occurrence, the Antichrist kingdom, but we can work, now watch this, we can work to save lives like Joseph did. Spiritually speaking. And so that is our response. Our response that we're looking for is one that honors God and helps promote his plan. We're not looking to have some type of revolution, you know, armed revolution to stop the one world order that's taking over. we're trying to reach as many people as we can before Jesus comes back. That's what we're really, that's the main thrust of our work that we're doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with voting, nothing wrong with your voice being known, nothing wrong trying to try to be as free as possible. But we're never going to stop the rise of the Antichrist. It's a sure thing. Much better trying to win as many souls as we can before that happens. So number one, we cannot stop it. Number two, our response must honor the Lord and promote His plan that He's trying to do. Number three, here's our last thought about this. Go back with me to Daniel. We were in Daniel chapter 2. Now go to chapter 3, if you will. Now, I don't know how much time passes between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it is an odd thing that happens from one chapter to the other. This is revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And he says in verse 47, I'm still in chapter 2, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. See, now goes to reveal this secret. Then we get to chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. You think, what? That is exactly opposite of what you should be doing here, man. Whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and, what's the next word? Worship. Now that's the problem. Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falls not down and worshiped shall with the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Can I tell you, they didn't have to wait for the Antichrist kingdom. They're already in fire, in the furnace right now. They're already in trouble right now. Let's drop down to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, which is the problem the world has with us. We don't dance to their tomb. We don't bow to their images. We don't kiss their feet because we have a Lord who demands our allegiance, and we don't put allegiance to the things of this world in that way. So what does this bring us to our third response? Number three is this. Believers are to resist the current spirit of Antichrist that is in this world. We may not be able to stop the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist, but we are to fight against the spirit of Antichrist in our own lives, in the lives of our church, and in the lives of our community, and the lives of our nation as much as we can. We're not trying to stop the rise of the Antichrist, but we are to fight against that spirit because that's exactly what's happening in Daniel 3. They could have said, well, you know, Daniel already told us what's going to happen. It's all downhill. Here comes the spirit. Here comes the Antichrist, Christ's kingdom. Why even fight against it? Because it's supposed to be fought against. I'm telling you tonight that the Antichrist is coming and you can't stop it. But that does never give us permission to go along with it. Right. Say, well, if it's going to happen, why don't we just get on board? Because it's of the devil, not of God. Right. And believers stand for the Lord. We don't go along with what the devil is trying to promote. And so we are to resist the current spirit of Antichrist that is in this world. Even though we cannot prevent the inevitable rise of the Antichrist, we are to resist and reject any teaching that is harmonious with such a rise. I may not be able to stop it, but I'm doing nothing to go along with. In fact, I'm going to fight every bit I can to not be a part of it. Anything that promotes such a rise, anything that encourages such a rise, anything that enables such a rise. Our behavior isn't designed to stop the rise, rather to warn others of that spirit of Antichrist that is at work in this world and that's bringing about the rise of the Antichrist. We're trying to save people and we're trying to warn people. Go with me to, hold your place in Daniel, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Because if you only listen to the first part of the Bible study, it may sound like, well, let's just go along with it. No, no, no. That is not what I'm saying in the least. I joked around with someone recently, or sorry, Larry, because that's usually we're talking about guns or something. And I said, you know, someone's got to go out in a blaze of glory, you know, in the midst of all the hail of gunfire. Why not us? 1 John chapter 4. I'm not necessarily saying that's connected to the Bible study, but I'm thinking about that as let's fight against it. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty simple, right? And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the Bible is clear about that. So when we talk about this spirit of Antichrist, what do we mean? What do we mean, resist the spirit of Antichrist? How would that look? Well, let me help you here. The spirit of Antichrist and the main teaching of that spirit can be summed up in one word. It's called humanism. That's really what the spirit of Antichrist is pushing. Any teaching that teaches that man rather than God is the answer to man's problem comes from the spirit of Antichrist. The focus on man. Man is not the answer. Man's the problem. Man is not the answer. God is the answer. And that focus, that push, that teaching allows for the eventual arising of the Antichrist, because that's what he's going to say. Hey, I'm the solution. Look to me. The world's in chaos. I can fix the problem. So let me give you two more thoughts about this. Humanism is seen in the teaching of an ecumenical one-world religion. So let me be clear. I don't know if I have to be clear to you on a Wednesday night, but let me be clear. I'm absolutely opposed to ecumenicalism. We're not hooking up with all the... Okay, we're not... We're all religions of the same faith, worshiping the same God. No, we're not. Because if you're worshiping the same God, then how come you're not here? Because they're not worshiping the same God. There's a reason that Catholics are Catholics. And there's a reason that Mormons are Mormons. And there's a reason that Muslims are Muslims. Because we do not agree with them. Absolutely do not agree with them. We're not hooking arms with them. We're not going to hold hands with them. We're not having a prayer time together with them. They are not going the way of the Bible. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're right. It's that the Bible is right, and they're not doing it, so we're not going along with them. It's ecumenicalism, this idea of one world religion, that we all come together and that we all have of one faith, is a spirit of Antichrist teaching. It's humanistic, because if in that way man is elevated, because, you know, what do you think? Let me tell you, I don't care what you think. What does the Bible say? That's all that matters. Let me show you what I mean by it. Daniel chapter 3. So we are not an ecumenical church, in case you haven't figured that out. We are not marching for Jesus together, Jehovah's Witnesses and all those. That is nutso, biblically speaking. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 5. We just read this. Let's read it again. That at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image. That's ecumenicalism. Let's all be of one faith, worshiping whatever we all agree on. That is not what God has called us to do. Revelation 13. If you want to see on the flip side of that, Revelation 13. The flip side as far as Antichrist. So we see it in Babylon. Let's look on the other end. Revelation 13, look at verse 11. And I said that what you see in this statue is the same teaching that keeps following all the way down to the Antichrist. Look at Revelation 13, look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should, watch, make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? It's no different than what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. From beginning to end, it's the idea let's all come together and have the same faith, which is not the faith of the Bible. Let's find out what will bring everyone together and we'll kind of create a one world religion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, this is the Antichrist, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, show himself that he is God. Now, people might say, well, preacher, is it really that important? Absolutely. It's absolutely important that we understand that we have a faith that comes from the Word of God, and we don't hook up with people who don't agree with that faith. Because it's not because they don't agree with us, they don't agree with the Word of God. And it is a attack on God himself when you go outside the Bible and come up with things that you believe and then try to get everyone else to go along with that. That is an attack on the Word of God, and it's an attack on the Lord himself. So we are absolutely opposed to any type of one world religion. You know, at least once a year, someone who visits or comes for the first time will say something like this. Why can't all these faiths, all these churches all come together and quit fussing with each other? First of all, I'm not fussing with them. And if they want to come together, let's come together over the Bible. But if you don't agree with the Bible, then I'm not going to agree with you. Because I'm not called to agree with other churches. I'm called to agree with God as his truth is revealed in the Word of God. So humanism is seen in the teaching of an ecumenical one world religion. It is not of God. It is not of the Bible. We don't just say, you know, well, we're all of us churches, we all have the same faith. No, we do not. And we're not going to talk like that. We're not going to act like that. We're not going to be like that. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Do I need to be clear? I don't know if I can be any clearer than that, okay? I'm absolutely positively opposed to it. Here's the second thing. The first thing is seeing the one world religion. Here's the second thing. Humanism is seen in the teaching of a united one world government. And it's always those two things coming together. It's from Babel all the way down. Well, let's look at the verses. Genesis 11. I know we saw these at a previous time, but we'll look at them again so that we have evidence before the people about these things. Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name. In other words, build us a city and then build this tower. Let's come together politically. Let's come together religiously. And let us make us a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And he, as you know the story, he scatters them. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. So this one world government is the other flip side to it. One world religion, one world government. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Nope, I think I want chapter 2. Hmm. I do not want 1-1. And I don't know if I want 2-1. Well, this should read 2, verse 1. We'll see. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams where his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Those are good verses. It has nothing to do with what I'm trying to bring across. Those are good verses because it's in the Word of God. Go to Revelation 13. I think I meant 3, 1, and 2. Oh, yeah, I did. It was 3, 1, and 2. You can just mark it down. That's when he called, remember when he called all the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers. So this is the idea of the one world government as well. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I'll make a note of that. I'll fire off a nasty email to my secretary, which is easy to do because it's me. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, look with me in verse 1. Now, we just saw this a moment ago. Let's look at it again. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns. And upon his heads the names of blasphemy. We won't read the whole thing, but you can all the way down to verse 4. The whole idea is the one world religion. Now you see also a one world government, bringing everyone together, this world order that everyone is together. Now, ultimately, humanism finds its zenith, its fulfillment in trying to combining of religion and government in one so that that becomes then the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's interesting that the beast is called the Antichrist and other people call the false prophet the Antichrist. Truth is, they both work together and they both serve the function as the Antichrist. Now, I got to say a couple words by way of conclusion, but before I do that, let me just speak a little bit about politics. I think there's a danger when we get too caught up in a man and not in a principle. So let me just offend you, okay? I'll reveal. It's no big secret, I don't think, but I will tell you that in 2016, I voted for Donald Trump. It was an easy vote, because I ain't voting for Hillary Clinton. No way, Jose. 2020, I voted for Donald Trump. I wasn't going to vote for Biden. But Donald Trump is not the hope of America. He's not the answer. I'd rather see him president than the current guy, yeah. But but let me tell you, there's a whole lot better people who could be president, either one of those guys. Sometimes it's sad to think who our choices are. It's like, wish we had a different choice. And I know there's other people around, but I'm talking about who have a real shot at it. We're a two-party nation. Politically, that's not going to change. It's just the reality of it. But we ought to be careful that we don't get into man worship when it comes to politics. We have too many believers waving Trump flags but never sharing the gospel, who will line up for hours to wait to get into a Trump rally but never have time to come to church. See, that's the problem. Because I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to offend, maybe not you, but there's a lot of people would be offended what I'm going to say next. Whether you know it or not, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Putting your hope in some type of government as the answer. Government is not the answer. God is the answer. Government has a function, has a place. Romans 13 tells us. But it's never our hope. Our hope is always in the Lord. And so we're not looking for one world religion. We're not looking for some one world government. We're looking for the return of Christ, really. But we're going to try to resist everything that pushes us that way. A lot of things that I do that seem maybe people, okay, I've been accused of having a rebellious streak, anti-government, anarchist. I don't think so. I just don't like the fact that there is a push in our culture to submit to the government, whatever the government wants. Because that's kind of the spirit of Antichrist. I say, let's live free take responsibility. And if you would protect us from foreign enemies or foreign invasion, like people crossing our border just willy-nilly, that you'd be doing your job as a government. Your job as government is not to tell me what to put on my face. If I want to, I will. If I don't, I don't. That's not your job as a government. Your job is not to protect me as far as against my choices. Your job is to protect our nation from foreign invasion and to control interstate commerce according to the Constitution. So that's how we have to understand. We're not looking for man as a solution. We're looking for the Lord. And we got to be careful that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and it happens even among believers if we're not careful. I'm not saying that they're serving Satan. I'm just saying unknowingly they're being influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. We have to resist it. Let me give you a couple of final statements here. The spirit of Antichrist that is at work in this world is programming and preparing people for the actions of the Antichrist when his kingdom is established. That is why mature believers are opposed to such program of preparing, even if the actions are inevitable. We oppose one world currency, we oppose ecumenicalism, we oppose the United Nations, we impose implanting chips in people. You know, what if we put chips in everyone so if someone's lost, we can just find them? Let's not do that, okay? Let's not put chips in people. That's going the wrong direction. So let me hit a hot button issue. You ready? You love me, right? Okay. I'm going to make a statement that guarantees everyone's not going to like it. I'm neither for or against vaccines. I'm very much against the government mandating it. If you want to go, if you and your conscience believes you need to get one, okay, go get it. It's between you and your doctor. Do what you think you need to do. I'm not condemning you. I'm not a scientist. I've read things, heard things. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I've never gotten one. I'm in good health, and I don't really like the government telling me what to put in my body. And I just buck against it. It's like, I've never gotten a flu vaccine. I don't got the pneumonia vaccine. I don't got the chickenpox vaccine. I don't got the lice vaccine. I don't, whatever they are. I do not like to put drugs in my body. I don't take illegal drugs. I have never smoked dope. I don't drink. I don't put bad stuff in my body. I have good health. I want to stay that way. I'd rather never put anything in my body that I don't have to. As an adult, when I was a kid, I did whatever my parents told me. But as an adult, I don't. Now, if you want to, that's fine. But I'm very much against a government who thinks it can begin mandating that kind of stuff. Because that's preparing a mindset that we just start following what the government says and leading us to where we don't want to be. So I'm opposed to such programming preparing because I know where it's leading to. So I'll give you the last statement. No one got up and left. That's good. Last statement. Believers are not just responding to the latest Hollywood movie or social media posts. That's not how we're. That's not our. Hopefully not our end times understanding. It's not just some Hollywood movie and now we're responding to it. Or I saw something on Facebook and I'm responding to it. But rather, we're responding to things based on biblical teachings that clearly explain the inevitable rise of the Antichrist kingdom through the spirit of Antichrist. That's how we're looking. I know what's coming. The Bible says this is sure and certain, but also says there's a spirit of Antichrist working, and I'm fighting as much as I can against the spirit of Antichrist. Even if I can't stop the inevitable, I'm surely not going to go along with it one iota, not one bit, because that's the spirit of Antichrist, and I'm completely opposed to it. So that's the believer's response to the Antichrist kingdom.